Well, it's been good to be with you, and I've been very thankful to fellowship among you especially. And some of you have given me some very helpful feedback on some of the things that I was presenting, and I was so grateful that you had the freedom to do that. And so I've got some good things here that think about, that because it's always in process. And so we've talked about this. We've talked about the paradigm change, the shift one has to make, and how one believes. What are those rooted truths that you need to get a hold of in order to free you up to lead like Jesus? Jesus was the freest man who had ever walked the earth. He walked with tremendous freedom. He walked among those who didn't know Christ, among the Pharisees, the legalists. He walked among the poor and the wealthy. He walked everywhere and had such great freedom, tremendous freedom. And a key to that freedom is in the serving, the identity of a servant. But I wanted to, as I look back there, I didn't give you the definitions I had for just the lead, develop, and care. So before I just jump into the servant part of it, let me just give you that. Lead is simply influence and enable partners to accomplish things together. So the key words, influence and enable. We not only influence their direction, but we enable them to get there. And we enable them because they need that enablement. They need to get going. Some of the basic questions people want to know is, one is, if I'm going to do a job, you say, what is the job? Number two is, what does it look like when it's done well? And number three is, will you help me when I need it? And number four is, will you give me some feedback and let me know how I'm doing? I have been in many ministries, many companies where people are working, people are serving, people are doing things. And I've asked, what is it you do? And it's somewhat flaky. It's not clear. It's not obvious. And what they don't know, and what's very difficult, is when somebody asks you, okay, this is what I do, the leader, the supervisor, whoever it might be, and the person may be missing each other. They both think they understand what that it means. But I've seen cases where someone said, you asked me to do this, and I did it. But when the person came and looked at it, they said, no, that's not what I wanted. And so that's the worst thing can happen. People get so discouraged with it, no matter where you are, in the Christian world and the secular world. But the second question is a real turnaround, and it's a great conversation with the leader and the led. And that is, what does it look like if it's done well? What does it look like if it's done well? It's just so basic, and yet it's a great talk, because you can say that. What does it look like when you've done well? You can ask your child what their room should look like if it's done well. You can ask a job if it's done well. You can ask an executive, what does it look like when it's done well? And now you have the expectations, not only the descriptions of responsibility, but the expectation, and you're on the same wavelength. Now you can help each other. And that's why it was so clear with Jesus when he gave the Great Commission. He had demonstrated all this, what it looks like when it's done well. And when he gave it, there was no surprise to them. They knew exactly what he expected. It's very important to have that discussion. And a lot of places it does that. And of course, the other one is just, will you help me when I need it? And will you give me some feedback? Let me know how I'm doing. How few people get feedback. Remember Jesus, he gathered them when they took that long trip by twos and came back. They were so excited, and he pulled them off alone, gave them feedback. Jesus is the greatest leadership trainer that ever walked the earth. And one of the things he did was affected the paradigm of how they led. So we see him always asking questions. Why does someone ask questions? Jesus never asked a question that he needed the answer from. He didn't ask questions for his own sake. But he asked him so that they would learn and it would engage them. Things changed. He asked 288 questions that were recorded in the first the four Gospels. But I guess it would probably be many more of those questions. Those were only the 288. And about a third of those were aimed at the disciples. But Questions assume you know something. Questions help you learn. Try it with your instead of telling them something to do, ask them. Remember Jesus when he fed the 5,000? Remember the first thing he did? All these people have been sitting out here, they've been listening to us for several days, and they're hungry. What can we do? Remember they responded, well, we don't have anything. It would take, we had a whole list of McDonald's to meet these needs. We don't have it, don't have the money, don't have anything. And then he asked a second question. Remember it? What do you have? And see what that did? It wasn't the Jesus. He already knew the answer. But he wanted to engage them in the issue. And so by the time, he could have just said, yeah, these people need to have a lot of food. Over there, just start organizing them in groups of 100. And then when you get them, just give me a note. I'm going to do a miracle. Besides, there's a young boy over here that's got some bread and fish. Bring them over to me. He just, oh, great. There he goes it again. Boy, what a big leader. He just knows everything. But see what he did? He engaged people. It's powerful questions, good questions, asking questions. And so that's the first part, just to lead, develop. The key issue there is develop one's capacity to serve and contribute. People love to contribute. They really do. They love to make a meaningful contribution. And so their ability to serve and ability to contribute, that's what we aim at. We develop them so that they can contribute more strongly, more fully, and they can serve. Because that's what we want them to do. And then thirdly is the caring. And caring is for the personal and spiritual welfare of those entrusted to you. The personal and spiritual welfare. We give overwatch. We watch them. We care for them. And you watch that with Jesus. And you'll notice that of the three things, lead is the only thing involved in lead, in active moving and doing and accomplishing. But the other two involve people, developing and caring. And this applies to families. It applies to any place you'll be. These are some of what I feel are the very essence of leadership. And so you may have to, if you go off to a combat situation, for instance, like I had to, my leading still was leading. I still developed. I still care, but my leading was different. The context was different. So that changes. So just to understand that little bit, normally what I've done, and it helps a great deal, spent about 3 or 4 hours on this, and you do the study of shepherding and just get into it. And we get into the scriptures and we look through it. And it's a little bit awkward just to be able to speak it or tell it, because I love to watch people discover it themselves. But that's not the format here, so we're not able to do that. But those three things are important. So let me just shift over into the realm of serving. Serving is a thrilling and yet challenging experience. Like Lauren Sandy once told me, I said, what's the true test of a servant? He said, when they treat you like one. And that's true. Have you ever been treated like a servant? Where you feel you're something, you feel you have some status, and you walk into a situation and realize they think you're just a servant. They just say, hey, could you help out over here? He said, but wait a minute, I'm somebody here. I don't normally do that. I tell people to do that. Just like they struggled back in the New Testament when he said that. But what we're not talking about this is certain things that it's basically who we are. Let me read to you two passages and we'll spend the rest of the time just talking about this. So in Mark 10, we have the passage, and it's repeated in Gospels as Jesus was explaining this new paradigm of leadership. So he says, then the 10, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And then just a little bit later there, it says chapter 9, sitting down, Jesus said to the 12, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. To be the servant of all. That's quite an compelling. It wasn't an option. I didn't see it. I don't see it as an option. He says, if you want to serve, basically as I have served, you must be the servant and the servant of all. Let me just unpack that from my own point of view and just take some little help and tell you stories, especially because we're late and you've already sat for a long time and received things. So here I was in an airplane. I'm often in an airplane. But this one I was flying to Singapore. And alongside of me, because I fly so much, I get upgraded all the time. And so I'm sitting where people pay for it. And we're there. And this young man, about 36 years old, is next to me. And he was, you never know whether they're going to be talkative or not. And he happened to be. And so we were flying. And he, I asked him what he did. And he told me he was the vice president of IBM, in IBM, of all the hard drives. And he was going to Singapore with me as well. And then he was going on to this up in Thailand where they had just put in a brand new factory for hard drives. And so we were chatting. And I said to him, what do you do? And he told me all this. And then he turned to me and he says, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a leadership consultant. Often I'll just say that just to keep the discussion going. And he says, I'm a leadership consultant. He says, oh, no, that's interesting. He says, what do you do? How do you do that? And I said, well, I help people lead from the inside out. He says, oh, well, that's really interesting. He said, how do you go about doing that? So I said, well, I get to know them. We talk about these things and we look at... We look at some of the inside, for instance, the qualities like humility and work from that and love. I said, those aren't really leadership words, are they? He says, well, not really. And so I explained a little bit of what I was suggesting. Well, he was quite interested. And so he says, well, what's an illustration? I said, well, one illustration would be Jesus Christ. And he said, well, yeah, that's a good one. I said, you know much about Jesus? He said, well, no more than probably a lot of people. And I said, you'll go to church? He says, well, not very often. But I said, well, you remember the passage that where it's actually in John 13 where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. He said, oh, yeah. He says, almost anybody that, you know, around knows that. That's a story. And it's good. And I said, well, it's an interesting one because you'll see in there what we're talking about. It's a whole different way of life, a way of thinking about leadership. So he says, well, I could see that. I said, now, are you into servant leadership? He said, oh, are we ever? We've had the Greenleaf Institute come out. We have they do all kinds of stuff. And he says, they've trained all our middle managers, upper managers. He said, we are really into this. I said, could I ask you a couple questions about that? I'm very intrigued. He said, well, sure. I said, so now as you sat, were you among those who made the decision? He says, well, not the immediate decision, but yes, I was very involved. And I said, so why did you go into that? Why did you want servant leadership? He said, well, it's good. It's good for us. It creates some more participative decision making. Take some pressure off the leaders themselves because they share the load. And he says, yeah. I said, well, that's really good. That's good you're getting that. I said, is it happening? He says, yeah. I said, well, why did you want that? He says, well, what do you mean? No, why did you want more participation, more friendly? And I said, he says, well, it's, he said, it, uh, in, it involves the workers and some of the others, and therefore they get trained and they're growing in their own decision-making process. And he said, it seems to be a friendlier atmosphere that we've created. And he says the people really like it. As a matter of fact, it's we're retaining our people longer. And I said, well, that's good too. Now, why do you want that? He said, okay. He said, well, I just want to repeat myself, but you're obviously looking for some more. I said, I'm not looking. I'm just trying to find out where you want to go with this. He says, well, all right, if we do all of this, we become more productive. And he said, yeah. He says, that's a big one. I said, that sure is. And all of a sudden he looked at me and he says, I think I know where you're going. I said, where am I going? He said, we want more production. I'm a senior executive. I get a bonus based on what production I create. And it's going to really bless me. And I said, is that true? He says, you're right. So the real motive of servant leadership is that we all earn more money. He says, oh, that sounds so bad. I said, so, but is it true? He says, I would have to say it is. I said, one more question. He says, oh, not another why one. I said, no, I just want to ask you this. If, in fact, you began to have trouble with the bottom line and your earnings went down, and you had suspicion that it was maybe the cause of leader development, what would happen? He said, it would be out in 1 week. I said, you know, that's true a lot around the world. And sadly, it's actually true in the Christian world. We do this because it's the end thing. It's a kinder form. Well, I struggled with this here. And what I found myself, I was wondering, if you take these two circles, and this is servant, and this is leader. I looked at this and I said, how is it that we can put servant and leader together without losing parts of either? And in other words, you see a lot of this. Servant leadership is, this is leader, this is servant, and it's the overlap area that's the servant leader. But look at all you lose. You're not fully in, you're not the full leader, and you're not a full servant, so you're a little half and half, and the result is a kinder, nicer form of leadership as long as everybody's okay. But how is it, because how can we get 100% of this and 100% of this? Is that possible? And so I began to step into this and watch this. So I said to him, I said to this one man, I said, this is what I'm trying to, you know, I've investigated this. And by now we're really into it. And so I said to him, now, let me ask you a question. In this feeding of the 5,000, or excuse me, not the feeding of the washing of the feet, was Jesus leading or was he serving? And so he said, well, I guess he was serving. And I said, well, was he really? So we talked a little bit about that. And I said, well, let's hold on to that thought, and let's look at a question that has been helpful to me. It says, basically, am I a leader who serves or a servant who leads? So, which am I? I said, now, which are you? He said, well, I would say I'm a leader who serves. And I said, I bet you do a good job. to that? And he says, yeah, I think I really help people. And I said, that's wonderful. But there's a limit to what you serve, isn't there? He says, what do you mean? I said, because you are a leader who serves, and this leader is your identity, means that you will only do servant activities that are consistent with your leader position. And so here we have it. I'm a leader. You're a vice president. You're only free to do those servant things that are activities that are within the realm of, that are consistent with your title. He says, well, yeah. He says, I would guess that's true. I said, so for instance, with John 13, if you were Jesus and your 12 disciples' feet are dirty and they need to be washed, the towels and the basin and the water's right there, how would you handle it? He said, I'd call for the head servant in the house, come in here and say, hey, when we came in, we didn't get our feet washed. Would you please make sure it's taken care of? We're about ready to eat. And he'd go out. He would get it, get all these people. They'd come in, wash the feet. So he got it done. You never would have thought of doing it yourself. He says, no. No, we have people for that. My job as a leader to get the people to do the job. I said, well, then what happened here is that Jesus actually, his identity was different. Jesus' identity is he is a servant. And he's a servant who leads, not a leader who serves. And what has opened up to him is a whole realm of possible servant activities. Now, I think what happened is Jesus was there, and Jesus saw that their feet were dirty. They're about ready to eat, and they needed that done. And so he saw the basin. He went over and picked it up, and he washed their feet. And so then we run into a problem now. I'll leave this man for a while that I was talking to. Is that we run into a problem because at the end in verse 11 it says, now I have given you an example that you should follow. The problem is Jesus in the recorded scriptures never washed feet again. And we have no mark or indication that the disciples ever washed feet either. So what was he demonstrating? What was the example he was giving? It certainly wasn't to go out and wash feet because nobody ever did it again in the recorded scripture. So what was it? Because I've heard sermons and people that says, now we should see a foot washing movement. But it never happened. So what did happen? What was the illustration? What was the example that we should follow? Well, the example we should follow is simply this. Is we see over here that the servant is basically an identity. It's basically who I am. Whereas over here is what I do. This is what I do. So everywhere I go, I bring me with me. And so I come here and I come into this, and because they're two different things, this is who I am, this is what I do. Therefore, we see Jesus in John 13, who is the servant leading. And he's leading him. What is he leading? He is showing us how far a leader goes to meet the needs of his people. Now that's powerful. How far a person is willing to go to meet the needs of their person, of their people entrusted to them. And so that's what he is doing. So we see he could be a servant dad. He could be a servant teacher. He could be a servant horseback rider, teacher of horseback. You know, there are lots of things, but you take you with me, with you, us, where we go. So that's my identity. It's who I am. Therefore, it opens up a wide spectrum of possibilities. Matter of fact, there is no limit. And Jesus demonstrated that. There is no limit to how far I will go as a leader to meet the needs of my people. So that's very important for us to understand that. So that frees us up tremendously. And it's a challenge for us to see that move on like that. And so we see lots of scriptures. You see little Mary in Luke 1:38. He's asked an impossible task. In a sense, it's beyond her meaning. She doesn't understand it. But you are going to bear the child, the Son of God, Jesus. And she just wonders. She doesn't know. And she's going to face a lot of possible persecution. She could even be killed for having a baby out of wedlock. And so the angel comes and explains that she's going to bear this. And she doesn't know, sure, she's not what? Not sure what it is. But then in 1:38 of Luke, she says, I am your servant. May it be as you have said. You see, servants can go anywhere, the master says. Servants only obey one master. And that's the Lord Jesus. Serving is not just an activity. And this is where we run into trouble. We sometimes run into trouble because in our world, we tend to think I'm a servant when I do servant-like things. So if I'm here and Dean is looking like he needs a drink of water, I go out and get some water and I bring him to him, I've done a servant activity. But if I stand up here and tell you how to organize and get out there, I'm doing a leader-like activity. But that's not the way it is. Because, you see, this is that identity. It's who I am. And so we should not determine people are serving by their activities. It'll throw you off. Even Jesus throws you off. Because later, Jesus said, I have need of this donkey. And so he asked two of his disciples to go get it. They could have turned back to him and said, you know, Jesus, you're the one pushing this servant stuff. Why don't you get it yourself? But they didn't, because here we have a servant telling others to serve him. See what I mean? Then they get the donkey, put it available for him. He gets on the donkey, and then he does a very servant-like thing, and that is be worshipped. Because as he walks down the road that leads to Jerusalem, and he's riding his donkey, people are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're taking off their cloaks and throwing them on the path. They're waving palm leaves. They are worshipping him. Is this typical leadership, a servant activity? No. I've often wondered in my spirit, what is Jesus thinking and saying while this is happening? He's certainly not doing, put your coats back on. No, put the banana leaves down. Put them there. I'm just a servant. Come on, now stop it. Guys, up there, tell him, put everything away. I'm just coming into town. Don't worship me. I'm a servant. It's so strange. So when we see him washing feet, we say, servant. But when he's riding a donkey being worshipped, is he still servant? Yes. Because inside, I think, what's he saying? The whole time this worship, this honoring, this celebration, this worship is coming to him, he's saying, unto you, Father. Unto you. Unto you. You see, the glory of the Master is when a servant is honored. And so we have some mixtures in our thinking. And so what we do is we go around serving, thinking people are going to think I'm a servant by the particular activities we do. And that's what we do in our world today. But when you serve out of obligation or duty, you do what Martha did in the end of Luke 10. What happened? Jesus comes to the house. They'd come often to that house. Martha was a wonderful servant, wonderful host. And it was her sister, Mary. Jesus comes into the house. Mary is thrilled he's there. She goes, sits down by him and talks and listens. And over here we have Mary, or Martha, getting preparation ready. And what happens? She's doing it out of duty, out of responsibility, which we all do. But you know what happens when that goes on? Eventually you say, wait a minute. And that's what she did. She goes to Jesus and she says, I'm doing all this work all alone. Would you please tell her to stop what she's doing and come over and help me? You see, when we lead out of a duty or out of responsibility in this way, eventually it gets too much. Eventually it gets old. Have you ever done that? Have you ever felt sorry for your own self? I have. One day, just a few months ago, we had invited a lot of people over the last months to our home. We've had them there. We've done certain things. We have, and all of a sudden, I was talking with Phyllis, and we said, you know, we've been having all these people over and enjoying them and all, but they never invite us back. I mean, why don't we get invited back? That's strange, isn't it? We start feeling sorry for ourselves. And it's the same thing with serving out of duty. You eventually keep doing it. And also you say, time out. Is anybody going to serve me? And that's what happens. And you can get tired of it pretty quickly. And that's exactly what happened to Martha. And it's obvious the Lord Jesus had great admiration for her. And probably a lot of just regard, wonderful regard and love in Christ for her. Because he puts his hand on his shoulders. And as I studied that passage, he says, Martha, Martha. Oh boy, Martha, you are a great servant. He doesn't say all that. But he's saying, you know, you're just doing too many things. There's only one thing that's really important here. And so he gives a chance to just talk to her about priorities and attitudes in that brief way. And so it's very important for us to get a hold of the fact that we are servants by identity, not by activity. Not by activity. It doesn't mean we stop. So sometimes we're going to do things just out of it because we know it's right to do. We help somebody, and that's understandable. But ultimately what we need to do is get to this. Now, I was in a situation just before I left Europe in 1984. I was invited to be part of this big 4,000 or 5,000 pastors and people coming to Amsterdam under the invitation and operation of Billy Graham. And so Billy Graham invited them all, and they're all coming, and I was asked to be a speaker and to have a workshop. So when I checked in Amsterdam, I lived in Bonn, Germany, just a little bit away, and I came in, and I came in a little bit earlier. I wanted to look around at the place that I was going to be having this workshop the first day, and then later on speaking and all the rest. So I came, and I had this name tag like everybody else did. But when I checked in, my name tag had two ribbons underneath it. One said speaker, and the other said seminar. And I said, well, what's this? And they said, oh, well, you want to wear that because that will give other people to know that you're, you know, a speaker and that, and so they can talk to you. But also, it gets you into a special, exclusive place to eat. And I said, oh, okay, that's fine. And so I went up to my room, and I put things down, and my name tag as well, just laid it down. And I wasn't too happy with these ribbons and whether I was going to keep them on or not. I just didn't. So meanwhile, I just decided I'll go down to the room where I'm going to give the seminar, which was lined up for about 600 people, and I wanted to take a look at it. Well, I walked in, and here was a room that had no seat set up. And there are a bunch of people setting and putting the cords down and setting up the audio-visual stuff, and that was going. And I walked over to him, and I said, so, looks like it's 5, and there's a lot to be done here. Oh, yeah. He says, we're just going. We're behind ourselves. We're putting in the cables and putting all the audio in and all the rest for this. Because, yeah, the first thing in the morning we have. I said, yes. And I didn't say, fortunately, that it was going to be my session. And I'll tell you why. But Well, I said to him, well, isn't there somebody lined up to put up all the chairs? And he said, well, yeah. He said, there's several busloads of YWAM people, Youth with a Mission. They're coming in, about 200 of them. But their buses have, one broke down and a bunch of other things got held up, and they're not here. So in my leader understanding of who I am, my leader who is a servant, I said, well, is there any way I could help? Now, what do you think I was thinking? I was thinking I could pick up the phone and call somebody, make it happen, do something, you know, scream, yell, whatever. And so I said, is there anything I could do? And he said, well, you can start putting up some chairs. Bamp, you know, wrong answer. I said, well, is there somebody I could call? He says, oh, no, well, we've called everybody, and they're not going to make it. And it might be too late, I'm not sure, but there's so many other rooms that don't have chairs set up because that was all set up for them. They're supposed to be here this morning. I said, set up the chairs. So I said, well, what would that entail? He said, well, back there, you see these big racks? They are on wheels, and there are 50 chairs in each one of those, fold-up chairs. And you need about close to 800 of them. And there's going to be two 400s and with an aisle down the middle. And the tape has already been put as to where to start. And I said, so you're thinking how I would do this? And he said, well, somebody's got to start. And right then I thought, now where is this fancy name tag when I need it? Because I have to be honest, if I'm going to do something here, I want to get some credit for it. I mean, I want him to say, you know what, the guy who led the seminar right here and now, I mean, he set up chairs. I mean, this guy's a servant. I mean, I could just hear him already saying, wow, you know. Well, fortunately, I hadn't said anything yet. So I said, well, I'll give it a try. I'll start. He says, well, thanks, sir, because we got to set to go to the next place. And so they left with their little pliers and wires, and out they went. And so I went there, and I'm just still kind of begrudging this. I'm not happy at all. And so I pull this one out, and I start, and I dropped a couple of them, and I'm just... So I start putting these in. And so we had about 20 across and one, and I started moving, started to get going, and I kept pulling racks out, and I'm making about halfway on that first half, and it's kind of going, and I'm looking around and wondering if somebody else is going to do this, or should I just stop here and let them, you know, at least give them an advantage, you know, when I later. But I kept going, and probably about 45 minutes, I got all the 400 on one side. So I was developing a little bit of a, you know, technique here, and it was going fast. And so I started to line up the others, and I started the second one. And all of a sudden, the Lord began to speak to my heart. And he said, you won't get any credit for this. And I thought, what do you mean I don't get a credit for this? You know, and I'm kind of talking in my mind, the Spirit just says, who are you doing it for? And I just realized, I'm doing it for him. Not for the conference. Not for Billy Graham. Not even for myself. I'm doing this for him. So I'm having a kind of a spiritual renewal at the same time I'm putting this down. And all of a sudden, I started to get teary in my eyes. And I stopped and I thought, you selfish person, I don't think you've ever done anything truly, honestly, just for Christ. And I thought I left and became a missionary just for Christ. I thought all these things, but here's this little job that's a real test for you, my friend, and you're not doing so well. And I stopped and I prayed and I confessed, and so I just kept going. Well, now I was picking up speed, because if nobody's going to see this but God, I'll not only get credit for it, I'll get a reward. But I can't let anybody see this. Because if they say, nice job, I've lost everything. So I come in there and I've got this far. So I'm picking up speed. I'm going and I'm really coming back. I get to the back end, put all those things away just now, and I'm heading out. And all of a sudden that guy comes back and he says, hey, sir. And I'm heading out. And he says, holy mackerel, you did it all. Who are you? And I was almost there. But I just said, God bless you guys, and took off. Well, I know it didn't really happen, but it happened in my heart. I elevated and levitated about 3 feet off the ground. And I just started to walk. My body was just filled with joy. My spirit was thanking God. It was the first time I think I truly did something out of only for God. And my test was so powerful for me. Because I've been blended in with all this other and things that I've done and the rest, and kind of taking credit and being kind of falsely humble about this. But this was really something I did. Now, the rest of my speaking and the rest of the time there meant nothing compared to this. And so I just say, that's the freedom you get when you see yourself only serving the one master that says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And it's coming out of who I am, not the first two-thirds or the three-fourths, but that last quarter of putting up those chairs were sacred moments for me. Because I was responding as a servant who leads, willing to do anything. It was the first time I could relate to his washing the feet of the disciples. I set up chairs. Jesus washed feet. And it was powerful for me. And so with that, I just feel we really need to understand this is a privileged situation. His servants will be the firsts. And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. God delights in us. But this idea that it's an identity, not an activity, that God wants from us, and then the activity flows out of who we are. And there's no thought of return. There's no thought because it's who we are. And Luke 17, it says these servants were coming in from the field, and he says, shall I have them and go eat first and then come and serve me? He says, no. They needed, they're still their servants, and they come and they serve the master, and then they go and then they eat themselves. He says, because after all, we are only servants. We are servants. Servants of the living God. And this has affected my own life quite a bit. Because when I go places, when I do things, I'm not anticipating anything. Anything that comes my way is just pure blessing and grace. And it's just such a freedom. Now I struggle with this in different situations. And I walk into places and here's all the who's who of some of the evangelical world, and you're sitting, but now, well, I've got to, you know, what do I tell them? And so we talk, and now I'm learning to say, Lord, I'm your servant here. So how do you want me to serve? And it isn't so quick, jump over here and here's a person serving the refreshments and say, well, no, I'll take your refreshments. No, that's just activity. But what do you want me to do? And I turn, and there's one of these fellows that I just began to talk to who was there. Started to ask him questions. And I play games with myself. I fast on not telling anything about myself with people. And I just test myself out. How long can I do that without saying anything about myself, only this person? So some people get really, it's really funny. He says, you know, like this one guy, I was talking for 10 minutes and I kept asking about himself, what he's doing, why he likes this. We're having a wonderful conversation. And all of a sudden he says, oh, I've been talking all about myself. He says, what about you? And just then they call us into the meeting. And I felt so good when it's not about myself. Servants are about the master. They only want the master to be honored and glorified. And we delight, because when a servant serves well, He brings honor and glory to the Master. That's the way we want to serve. It's just out of this identity we come into leadership. It's part of the paradigm that needs to be changed. And I know that that's what's on your heart as well. Let me just pray for us. Father, we just want to thank you for the absolute privilege of being the mighty God, the King of Kings' servant. That we who are in this world are asked to walk as servants of yours. And Lord, you have so much for us if we would only release the need we have to be recognized, the need we have to get credit, the need we have is to be seen as somebody. But that you've given us this deep spiritual identity that frees us up to be a president or a caddy or whatever place we are. We are yours, we are your servant, and we serve you. It saves us from having to serve many people. And yes, the expression of this is to the benefit of many people, often. But the motivation is love for you. Serving is a love word. And it's because we love people. And it's because we are your servants called to serve you in all ways. So Lord, help us as we proceed to seek to lead like Jesus. Help us change that paradigm into a paradigm that reflects a different matters. That it's my identity that I live out, not my activity I do. That I am a servant who leads and not a leader who serves. That I am a servant. My servant's action always leads towards blessing others. That my identity as a servant does start with a decision that I make and a mindset that I adapt to my whole new situation, just like Jesus did, who set all these things aside, came into this world, and became a humble servant. And how mightily you used him. He did not get into the way, but he became a partner with you on this world and in this world, and just what you want us to do. And the way you can free us up and enable us to do that is to help us identify ourselves down deep inside as a servant, and then seek day by day to live that out. So we do thank you. We thank you for the time. We thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon each of these brothers for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen.